Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected.
Let's go ahead and jump in and we'll read this and then we'll go ahead and break it down. Okay, Psalm 149. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praises in the assembly of the faithful. O Israel, rejoice in your maker. O people of Jerusalem, exult in your king. Praise his name with dancing, accompanied by tambourine and harp. For the Lord delights in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let the faithful rejoice that he honors them. Let them sing for joy as they lie on their beds. Let the praises of God be in their mouths and a sharp sword in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the people, to bind their kings with shackles and their leaders with iron chains, to execute the judgment written against them. This is the glorious privilege of his faithful ones. Praise the Lord. All right, so the title of my message this morning is The Power of Praise. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this time we get to be together. We thank you for your word, which is enlightening to us every day, Lord. We just thank you that you give us fresh wisdom, that you give us what we need for the day, Lord. And as we come to you this morning, I pray that you would do that now, that you would give each and every one of us what we need for this day. Oh, you're so good, Lord. You are so worthy of praise. And as we talk about praise, Lord, would you just show us the way that we, each and every one of us individually, has the ability and the privilege of praising you. We love you. We praise your name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so as I read this passage, I'm reminded of a tradition of the Maori people of New Zealand. Have you ever heard of the Maori people? Yeah, some of us have. And the tradition that I'm reminded of is what is called the haka. And the haka is this ceremonial, like, I guess you could call it a dance, but it's more like a showing of power, like a ceremonial showing of power that the indigenous people of New Zealand do. Historically, it really was a show of physical prowess performed by the men before they went to war. But it's also become an embodiment of cultural pride and strength and unity. It's usually performed in a group, and it involves like chanting and actions like stamping and hand movements and slapping and facial gestures like bulging eyes and the sticking out of tongues. And these aggressive facial expressions were meant to like scare opponents, and the chanting was like meant to be a rallying cry to lift their people's morale and call on God to help them win. Often now, as we're going to see in this video, it's actually used as a way to strike fear into opposing rugby teams. But it remains this cultural connector, this way that the mana or the spirit of the people is engaged and shown. Let's watch this clip. Do they look scared? Yeah, they do.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's cool, right? Yes, it is like invigorating. It makes me be like, we can go to war. But also, I can't imagine what it would be like to be on the other side. Because it is this like outward expression of what they feel inside, right? I think of the haka when I read this scripture because of that outward expression of deep appreciation and dedication to a people's culture and community. Oh, it gives me the goosebumps. For the Maori people, it's a way that they connect to their ancestors, what came before them, and what will come after them. This is a spiritual practice. You know, I wonder how the Israelites would have heard this psalm calling for an outward expression of praise to God. Would they have thought about the way that Miriam, the sister of Moses, led the women of Israel and danced after the miraculous parting of the Red Sea? Would they have heard this psalm and thought of the way that King David divested himself of his kingly garments and danced before the Lord? Would they have been reminded of the way their people were led by God to march around the walls of Jericho, singing praises, not fighting, praising God and blasting their trumpets, and how victory was brought through that? Would they have been reminded of the movement of God in their own lives, the way that he had provided for them in small but sure ways? When I read this psalm, am I reminded of all that God has done for me, small and large? The yeses and the noes that he has given me, am I moved to praise? Praise in this scripture is derived from the Hebrew word halal, and it means to boast or celebrate or glorify. Am I moved to celebrate God? Am I moved to boast of his goodness? Am I moved to declare his glorious works? This psalm calls us to that. It says, praise the Lord. Sing for the Lord a new song. Sing his praises in the assembly of the faithful. Rejoice in our maker. Exalt our king. Praise his name with dancing accompanied by tambourines and harps. We are meant to boast about and celebrate God, and we are going to come back to this. But before we do, I just want us to talk briefly about why we're called to praise. So verse 4 says, for the Lord delights in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. So the direction, the call to action of praise. For, because the Lord delights in his people. So as I was studying this passage, I was curious about what it means for the Lord to delight in us. And in many translations, this same scripture says the Lord takes pleasure in us, right? And the Hebrew word for pleasure or delight is called ratsah, to be pleased with, to accept favorably, and to satisfy. And what stood out to me was what to satisfy. And then I looked at the root word of ratsah, and specifically the root word means to make satisfactory or to satisfy a debt. The Lord makes us satisfactory. The Lord satisfies our debt. We are called to praise him because he has satisfied our debts. Amen? That second line in the verse immediately following it says, he crowns the humble with victory. In other translations, it says, he lays on them the garlands of salvation. He delights in us. He satisfied all our debts by laying on us the garlands of salvation. He's so good that in all the areas where we fall short or our human nature stumbles us, he is satisfying those debts. He already satisfied all the debts we could ever become indebted to. He's laying on us the freedom of salvation and the victory he brings. What an honor to be chosen by God in this way. Then the next verse, verse 5, says, "Let the faithful rejoice that he honors them. Let them sing for joy as they lie on their beds." Oh, the goodness of God, his delight in us, is further backed up by this meaning, the definition of faithful in the scripture. The term for faithful is chassid, and it means to be godly, holy, or saintly. Now, we are all called to the sainthood. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a royal priesthood, God's chosen people, right? So we know that when we talk about being the faithful or the saints, we're talking about being the people of God, those of us who have chosen to follow God and receive his garments of salvation. And the root word of faithful or saints is from another word, hesed, which means the steadfast love of God. So to be a saint or the faithful means that we are inseparably connected to God's steadfast love. Do you see things starting to come together there? We are given salvation through the steadfast love of God and through relationship with him. And that relationship works both ways. First, God, his own steadfast love to us, pure and undeserved. And the reason we could even consider being faithful or saints, right? And our return faithfulness, which is our steadfast love in response. The faithful are to rejoice at how the Lord has honored us with his presence. The ability we have to be with him every day. Lamentations 3:22-23 says this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, your steadfast love to us, God. We are God's forever works. He never stops. He never stops loving us steadfastly. He delights in us. He provides for us every day. He is faithful to us. He satisfied our debts forever. And as a result of his delight, his salvation given by steady love, we have the honor of praising him. Okay, so now are we pretty solid on why we would praise the Lord? Yeah. Let's talk about the power that we gain through our praise. Verse 6-9 says, "Let the praises of God be in their mouths, and what? And a sharp sword in their hands." Oh, to execute all this vengeance on the nations, the enemy, right? If we're the kingdom of Israel, it's not necessarily executing vengeance on each other, but it's executing vengeance on the powers and principalities of this world that are not of God, right? "Let our praise be a sharp sword in our hands." This is so cool. Because praise is not just, "Thank you, God, you're great." Praise is like, "Thank you, God, you're great." And it is a weapon for us to use. In verse 6, what does it say? "Let the praises of God be in their mouths and a sword in their hands." This is important because we are in spiritual warfare. We are in war, whether we know it or not, right? Satan wants us to remain separated from God. He does not want us to be free from our brokenness. He wants us to be tangled up in our shame, our pain, our anger, neglect, doubt, worthlessness, and he is sneaky about it. Literally, even in the moments when you think you're doing pretty good, he is waiting for the opportunity to strike. I gotta pick which drink I want. Okay, I'm gonna tell you about a moment that happened to me this last week where the sneaky enemy got me when I thought I was good. So I'm currently in the process of becoming a licensed Foursquare pastor. Thank you. And it's been a really long time coming, like at least since 2019, but probably longer. And I've finally been assigned a coach. Yes. So last week I had my first meeting with my coach and I went in feeling good. I wasn't nervous. I'm just like ready to get this ball rolling. It's been a long time. So I met with my coach and everything was going great. And then at the end of the meeting, he said, "The enemy is not gonna like that you're doing this. And he's gonna wanna stop you." My coach was trying to warn me that I needed to be on guard, right? And I need to invite others to pray on my behalf in this process. And at the moment I was like, yeah, okay, I know. Yeah, that makes sense. But I did not take it as seriously as I should. My coach and I finished our meeting and I walked into the parking lot and I swear the moment I hit that Starbucks parking lot, it was like someone dropped a heavy blanket on my head. I was immediately overcome with anxiety. And the funny part was the anxiety was not like about the process. You know, what would have made sense to me is that I was like, oh man, this is gonna be a lot of work. That was not what the anxiety was about. Instead, it was all this wild out of left field anxiety about them forcing me to be alone. Them, I don't know who them is. But I had this idea of just playing through my brain, and I was panicking about if I do this, then they, quote unquote, I don't know who they are, but they are gonna send me off to like pastor by myself in like the middle of Siberia. I'm gonna be all alone and I'm gonna hate my life, but I'm gonna have to do it because that's what Jesus-y people do. It was crazy. It was so silly. None of my thinking at that moment was rational. It was all bananas. There's no way that Foursquare is going to kidnap me and send me to the middle of Siberia, right? No, that's not how it works. They want what God wants for me, and this thinking was just so crazy. And secondly, I had just been warned to be on guard, and I was totally not. We are in spiritual war. It is real and it shows up in our everyday lives in ways that we just expect are normal. And not to over-spiritualize things, because sometimes bad days are just bad days. But we live in a spiritual world. God is with us every day, all day. It isn't out of line to think that the enemy would be working pretty hard to mess with us on that. But we have access to all the tools, all the weapons we need for the fight. We just have to know our power. So let's talk about how we access the tools. First, our power of praise requires that we expect presence, not outcome. Sometimes it can be easy to believe that following Jesus means that good things are what will be given to us always. Amen. Sometimes that is the truth. I think God loves to bless his people with good things. However, the goal of relationship with God should not be to get things from him. He is not transactional. He is relational, right? The goal of relationship with God should be his presence. The greatest gift we can ever receive in our lives is that God, who created the universe, wants to be our friend. He wants to walk through life with each and every one of us. It's like this. I am not friends with Lacey because of how she makes my life easier. She might think that sometimes, but I'm not. I mean, the truth is, in a lot of ways, she does provide me with good things. She makes my life more comfortable. She mows the lawn. She pays half the bills. She cleans. She makes really good dinner. She does good things for me. But if she did none of these things, and all I ever got from her was her time and presence as my best friend, company, laughter, companionship, that would be enough. The rest is just a perk of doing life together, but it's not the draw, right? She's not my slave that I keep around to do work on my behalf. No. The draw is that spending time with her is a delight. Her character and being is pleasing to me. She's my best friend. The most important thing that we can do in this relationship is by, The most important thing we can do is invest in this relationship by spending time with God, expecting nothing from him besides his companionship. He is pleasing and his character is delightful. Why wouldn't I want to spend time with him? This is how we maintain faith in God when things get difficult. Our relationship is built on sturdier ground. It's not dependent on outcome, but instead it is dependent on his presence. Maybe God didn't heal you after that severe medical incident. If your relationship is one of expectation on outcome, it'd be pretty easy to fall away from faith, right? You didn't heal me, therefore, are you real or do you care? I don't think so. The lie is that if we are Christians, we won't face struggle or hardship. But guys, God is not a bait and switcher. It literally says in the word, Jesus tells us, John 16, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. We are going to face trouble, but Jesus has already overcome evil. So whatever we are facing now is not forever. It is hard and it is painful, and the trouble of now is not less trouble because of this promise, but we can be assured that this trouble will not be forever, and Jesus is in the trouble with us. His presence, relationship built on the expectation of his presence, allows the bad and offers comfort and presence and care in the midst of the bad. I recently heard a pastor say this: God is in the no as much as he is in the yes. He allows challenges. He allows pains and heartbreak and rejection and all manner of difficulties. And he is there with us in those difficulties. He also allows blessing and abundance and success. And he is in it with us there too. He is in the no as much as he is in the yes. And this is what God desires, is to be in relationship in the midst of all the things, good or bad. We can see him there. And the amazing thing is that if our expectation is on being in his presence, not receiving his outcome, he's usually handling the outcome anyway. It's just not ours to know the outcome until he deems it is time. And honestly, I think the other lie is that the outcome is better than the journey. It's not. I said this a while back, and I'm off notes here, but it makes me think of Lord of the Rings, right? The hobbits and all of their buddies had to get the ring to Mount Doom so it could be destroyed. If it was like, oh, we'll just teleport to Mount Doom and throw it in, the stakes are low, and then it would be like, okay, well, good job, I guess. It's not a great movie. It's not a great story. The journey is what makes the outcome sweeter. What we walk through every day, what the Lord carries us through in the ways that we look back and we go, OMG. I never saw God in that moment, and now he was all over it. And I had no idea. That is the faithfulness that these scriptures are talking about. Okay. Praise the Lord. He is in it all. So let's take a minute and consider this application question. If our expectations should be for God's presence and not his outcome, in what ways might we need to shift our relationship with God from transactional back to relational? Are there action steps that you need to take? Let's take a minute. That's good. Okay, we can keep thinking about these too. Let's go to my next point here. Our power of praise requires that we sing a new song. So right off the bat in Psalm 149, we're given this directive to sing a new song. Now, what does that mean, sing a new song? Like just hop on Spotify and learn something new and new Elevation Worship album came out, we'll sing those. No, to sing a new song is a biblical command to offer fresh, heartfelt praise to God, responding to his ongoing mercy, the new mercies and new works he has on offer for us every day. We should do this rather than just repeating the same old praise. But I also believe that singing a new song has to do with our repentance and reconciliation back to God. So repentance is one of those words that sometimes feels scary, right? But it's not actually scary. The meaning of repentance is very simply to change our minds. You see, when we have believed lies about ourselves, others, or God for so long that we've begun to see them as truth, we have a choice to make if we want to stop believing those lies, right? The choice is to change our mind. For example, some of us have believed the lie that any minor inconvenience is a personal attack on us from the universe. Maybe you left for work on time, but an accident on the road caused a traffic jam, and now you're late for work, and the natural response might be, of course this would happen to me. I can never catch a break. I've done this. But in reality, something totally out of our control occurred, and it did affect me. But it is untrue that the accident or the out-of-control thing is a punishment for us, right? That is a lie that the enemy wants us to believe, that the world and that God is against us. It keeps us thinking about ourselves and our own struggle instead of thinking about what God is doing. Have you considered that the flight you missed was for a reason? Have you considered that the reason you are in the hospital is because there's someone there that you get to impact that no one else could? Have you considered that God is working in the most surprising ways? What would happen if we started to think, okay, God, this is inconvenient. What are you doing here? This isn't what I thought, but where are you? And this is only one example, right? We all have lies that we have accepted as truth. It could be that you are unworthy. It could be that you are persecuted. It could be that you believe God doesn't love you because of XYZ reasons. I emphasize that word are because that is how the enemy comes at us, guys. He attacks our identity. You are this, therefore unlovable. You are this, therefore God doesn't think about you. You are. No, he attacks our identity. He attacks who God made us to be. Whatever the lie is, have we considered the opposite? And have we looked to the word to tell us the truth? Because the word tells me that I am worthy. The word tells me that I am not, I am persecuted, but not in the way that we might think, right? The word gives us truth, and we have to repent, turn away, change our mind of the lie that we have believed and replace it with truth. So I'm not saying this because I want to bring shame to any of us in those areas of lie. I know that we face real, deep, painful hardships, and we can't just like jump out of those situations and feelings as if they aren't real. God made us psychological beings for a reason, right? And he has a process for each of us in his time. But what I'm trying to shed some light on here is that sometimes the reason we think our life sucks is that we're still singing the old song of my life sucks. And we need to repent, change our mind of the old song, decide that we refuse to believe the lie anymore. Then let God restore us back to him, reconcile, satisfy those debts back to him, right? And as we are reconciled to God and we choose to believe the truth, no matter what the world tells us, something shifts inside of us and a new song starts to sing. Because if God says we are good, then we are good, no questions asked. We get to walk in freedom and confidence in who he says we are, not who the world does. So a couple weeks ago, I had a friend walk me through this repentance and reconciliation process. Long story short, I have believed for so long that my being anything but happy all the time is wrong. And it went so far as to be a belief that having any emotion or desire for more than what I have was actually embarrassing. And I would never think that if you came to me and said, I'm feeling so sad that that is embarrassing. Like, ugh, sadness, embarrass, right? I would never, ever think that. But if I was experiencing sadness, I would have pretended to be happy because being anything else would have been the most embarrassing thing ever. Mostly because I didn't trust others cared enough about me to be willing to sit in my non-happy emotions. And I was sharing this with my friend, and then she just began to speak truth over me. That God made me to experience all range of emotions and that I am worth the process and the time it takes to walk through those things. She declared that the people around me would love me more because of my vulnerability and not less. And she also called out that God has no expectations that I will be or do all things perfectly. He just wants my heart. This is like 3 weeks ago, guys. I'm like really trying not to cry on you here, but it was amazing. And then she did something even more amazing. And she said, Lainey, I think you need to repent and break the agreement that you have made with this lie. And I was like, I need you to help me. What do I say? And she goes, okay, repeat after me. And then she said, I repent and ask your forgiveness, God, for the lies I have believed and agree are true. I will not agree they are true any longer. She said, I renounce their hold on my life and will no longer believe those lies. And I repeated after her. And then she said, okay, now, Lainey, you need to speak the truth. Tell God what you know is true. And I started speaking the truth, that I am not an embarrassment, that I'm not overly emotional, that I am not unworthy of care, that my emotions do not turn people away from me, that I do not need to be perfect in order to be loved. I thanked God that he loves me even in these areas where I have given the enemy a foothold in my life. And guys, I had given him a foothold. And I got to sing a new song that day. One that I am asking the Lord for his new mercies and continuing to sing daily, right? But I will tell you this, the freedom that I had from revealing that lie to my friend and that she helped me bring it to the light, and she helped me change my mind about it. And then she helped me ask that God would heal the broken parts of me. Oh, priceless. Priceless. Singing the new song requires some bravery. But it is the power we have to break from old ways and engage in new praise. So I want to take another moment to consider this application question. What is the old song that you have been singing that maybe you need to repent of or change your mind on? And what is your new song? Let's take some time. My third and final point for this morning is that our praise requires that we praise out loud. Guys, we are meant to praise him so abundantly and all-consumingly that we would dance and sing our praises and that we would do it in front of people. It can be tempting to tamper our praise, whether out of fear or embarrassment or pride. But when I read this psalm, I do not read that we should quietly share our praise to God. Remember what the psalm says, that we should praise his name in the assembly of the faithful. So we should praise him together, right? And it also says that we should praise him with dancing accompanied by tambourine and harp. Now that can look however it looks. It doesn't necessarily have to be with harp, though. Karen can play the harp, so if you need a harp, she can help you out. But it seems pretty straight up to me, right? Our praise is meant to make noise. Our praise is to strike fear into the hearts of our enemy, like the haka, right? Verse 6 through 9 says, "Let the praise of God be in their mouths and a sharp sword in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the people, to bind their kings with shackles and their leaders with iron chains, to execute the vengeance written against them." That is our power against the enemy of our souls. We get to execute vengeance on his nation. We get to execute punishment on the enemy. We get to bind him up in shackles and we get to put him in iron chains. We get to execute the judgment against the enemy with the power of our praise. Amen? It is the glorious privilege of his faithful ones. We have all we need to vanquish the enemy in the name of Jesus. Our praise, whether in the high of victory or in the low of the storm, is our best weapon. It is powerful, and it is meant to make some noise, to force our enemies to flee in terror. Get out of here! My God is good! He is for me! He is mighty! He will never, ever forget me! We get to declare those things and say, "Get behind me, Satan! I don't care what you have to say! I know what is true!" Even more than simply causing the enemy to flee in terror by the sheer volume of our praise is declaring the goodness of God. And Satan fears that we would know and rejoice in God, that we would know our power of praise and that we would utilize it. Our praise declares how good God is. It declares that there is hope when you feel hopeless. It declares that there is healing when you are sick. It declares that there is wholeness available to the broken and that there is a steadfast love available for all. Oh, that is good stuff. Our praise reminds us of all that has come before us, of the miracles that God has done in our life and in the lives of people around us. That is his faithfulness. It is an outward expression of how God chose us and satisfied our debts and how because of that we live in his kingdom now. Amen. It's written in Revelation 12, so it's like the end of the Bible, the end of... Well, it's it's prophecy, but it's the end of the story, right? Prophecy of what will be. That Jesus has and will, once and for all, triumph over Satan, our enemy. Revelation 12:11 says, "They triumphed over him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, that is Jesus, and his satisfaction of our debts, and by the word of their testimony, that is the story of the faithful, our stories." That is how we overcome the enemy. By the blood that Jesus shed as he satisfied our debts, and by the victory in our lives, in the no's and the yes's, and the story we get to tell, which is us declaring our praise for what God has done and what we know he will do, because what he has done before, he will do again. Our victory comes through Jesus and our story. Testimony means to declare God's truth and character and works. And praise means to boast about and celebrate God's truth, character, and works. Our praise is the weapon that will destroy the enemy. So my last application question for us is this. Have you been quiet or even silent in your praise? And could you consider engaging in your praise out loud? And then there is a second slide that we'll put up with some ways that maybe some things that could be helpful in doing that. So let's take a minute to consider this question, and then I'll ask Daphne to put the next slide up. So some helpful ways I think we can do this. Daph, go ahead, put that up on the screen. Here are some QR codes that will take you to a few playlists. These are songs that you guys can use to help kickstart your praise. Then, as you become comfortable with singing these praises, we can begin to praise God in our own words. Speak our own truth. How has God blessed you? How has he been there for you? How has he been faithful in your life? And then another way we can share our praises out loud is by telling them to someone else. Give our testimony away. Give the truth of God in our life to someone this week. Our testimonies are blessings. They are drops of hope in a dreary world. Let's get loud with our story of God's faithfulness. So before we go, I'm just going to speak this benediction over us. Oh God, you are so good. Your presence is a sweet comfort to us. Thank you for being a God who delights in us, who reconciles us, who satisfies our debts. Your great love is unbelievable. Thank you for your presence in our grief, in our joy, in our victories and the losses. There is no one better we could celebrate, no one greater we could glorify, no one greater we could shout our praise to, Jesus. You are so worthy to be praised, God. Your outcome is better than any we could ever imagine, Lord, and your presence. Oh, it's the greatest place we could ever dwell. Thank you, God. May your kingdom come and your will be done in Silverton as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, amen. Okay. I want to just invite you guys, before we go, I needed help in the process of repentance. I needed someone to lead me through breaking the agreement with the lie, right? So if you guys have a lie, if you have something that came to mind, when we talked about that, and you want help, come and talk to one of us. Ardell, Mom, will you pop up here? Jeannie and I, come and talk to one of us, and we will help give you the words to change your mind, to renounce the lie, to break agreement with the lie, and to speak the truth. Okay? Love you guys.